Oh, I invite you, take your Bibles there to the book of Joshua, chapter 1 is where we're going to be. You'll be finding your place in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Congratulations again to you graduates, parents, and loved ones. I am just so excited for you. I can only imagine the pride that is swelling up in your heart during this season. And I just want to share a bit of advice from Sir Winston Churchill, I think, is appropriate for us this morning. It took Sir Winston Churchill 3 years to pass eighth grade mathematics. He struggled with English. It seems ironic that later Oxford University would call him and ask him and invite him to do the commencement address for the great University of Oxford. He arrived with his usual props, a cigar, a cane, and a top hat. As Churchill approached the podium, the crowd arose and applauded. Deep appreciation for their hero. With unmatched dignity, he settled the crowd and stood confidently in front of his admirers, removing the cigar and carefully placing it on the podium, taking his top hat off, placing it there on the podium as well. Churchill gazed across his waiting audience. Authority rang out from Churchill's voice at this moment. Never give up. Several seconds passed as he looked across the audience again, and he rose to his toes and with a thunderous voice said, "Never give up." His words thundered into the ears, left a deafening silence as Churchill reached for his cigar, reached for his hat, steadied himself with his cane, and left the platform. I think that's some good advice for not just students, but for parents in this room as well. Never give up. Amen? In fact, I'm not sure if you saw this or not. Just 10 days ago at Georgia State University, Larry Johnson went viral. Larry Johnson is 66 years old. It took Larry Johnson 49 years to graduate. Now, I'm not saying this as a prophetic statement for some of you who stood here. But I did find, and right here's his picture. That is Larry Johnson. If anybody knows Larry Johnson or is relating to Larry Johnson, I need to meet this guy. His incredible perseverance in this man's life that I bring him up today. He started school in 1969. And he just didn't finish his degree 10 days ago to hang it on his wall and say something that he's done, which we admire and we appreciate, but he actually wants to start a small business. You know, he walked through a lot of what some of you are walking through this morning about your future. He changed his major 3 times. He went to school for over 4 decades. Plenty take longer than expected. Give yourself grace. I even squeezed 5 years into 4. Hallelujah. Life has its ups and downs. For many people, it's an ongoing battle like Mr. Larry here. A conflict of values, a battle of belief, a struggle of the will, a war on the nerves. But I'm here to tell you, God never promises that life will be comfortable. There's nothing comfortable about dying to yourself and picking up a cross. There's nothing comfortable about that. There's nothing comfortable about Galatians 2, verse 20, where it's crucifying your flesh. It's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ that lives within you. There's nothing comfortable about that. But the reality may be for some of us that we're just so comfortable we don't even need a comforter. But he does promise this, that he'll go with us through every conflict. Aren't you grateful for that? You're at Joshua chapter 1. Let me set the table for us this morning. It's after the death of the hero Moses. God calls Joshua to lead the army of Israel into the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. The older generations have died in the wilderness. The new generation, this younger generation, was ready to move forward. And God commanded Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And I want you got your Bible? Hold it up. Let me see your Bible right here. Just do this right here. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You bring that physical copy of God's word. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The word of God says this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you should observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." May we bow together for one moment. Father, it's in the name of Jesus I ask that you would help me unfold your word, because it is the only thing that gives light. It gives understanding, as you tell us in your word, to the simple. Give us understanding today. Illuminate your word before our eyes. In the name of Jesus I ask, amen and amen. God is telling Joshua to put him first, and then he would be prosperous and successful. Catch this. Most people either miss the point altogether or they get the priorities all out of whack. Far too many people get sidetracked because they only focus on wanting to be successful and prosperous, but they forget all about God. The problem with that is that too many times, even us, we focus on God's hand and what God will give us, what God will give us, what God will give us, and we miss the whole entire point. We miss his face, and that is who he is to us. The personality wrapped up in the face. When you look at someone's face, they're more obliged to give you the gift. You stare into the face of God. Jesus said it so beautifully in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Didn't he say that? "And all these things will be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. I'm asking you to write down your priorities and let God be the center of your decision making. Not that your calling would be prosperous, not that your calling would be successful at all costs, but could we commit collectively this morning as a body, as a followers of Christ, our chief objective is this: I'm going to be faithful to Christ at all costs. I'll be faithful to Christ. Let that be your objective, grandparent. Let that be your objective, parent. Let that be your objective, student. Be faithful to Christ. God chose Joshua for a different kind of assignment. There is a task set for him that's unique. It's a perfect fit just for Joshua. As soon as Joshua received commission from God, he ordered the officers, the Israelites, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. I want you to look there. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "Pass through the camp. Command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross the Jordan." You're going to cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. This was Israel's big moment. This is Joshua's task set aside just for him. This was the special assignment from God to Joshua. And the question I want to ask all of us in the room this morning is, what is my particular task from God? Every single one of us have a task from God. What is the specific thing that God planted in my heart to accomplish for his glory? What is that thing? And I want us to remind us how we're supposed to approach this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58, "So dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." I love this little account that we have in Colossians chapter 4. It says this, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Can you just think with me for a second in this incredible scene as this entire letter of Colossians was read to the Colossians congregation, and they're reading along and they're almost finished as the great apostle was exegeting this letter and he was expositing this letter into the life of this Colossian church, and he's looking and pointing them to Jesus, and then all of a sudden in the fourth chapter as we're wrapping things up, and say to Archippus, can you imagine being Archippus at that second? All of a sudden, your name is called. He has a unique work to do. Archippus, don't quit. Keep going. We have an individual work from God. The enemy tells us, and we know this, he tells us how inadequate we are, how we cannot complete. But you make sure, dear graduate, you make sure, parent and grandparent, that you fulfill the calling that God has given you to do. You fulfill the ministry, whatever that may be, which the Lord has given to you to do. You can Google for any question and find an answer. You can Google for a mate and find a mate. You can Google for a career, but you cannot Google to find what God has planted deep in your heart, that passion that lifts your soul up and points you heavenlyward. You cannot Google that. That alone is set aside. Hey, students, that alone is set aside for each one of you, that you fulfill that calling in your life. I want to take a final exam. Y'all ready for this? We ready for a final exam? Some of you just ducked when I said that. We're going to take a final exam today. We're going to have on the screen a picture. I want you to try to guess who that person is, okay? Y'all ready for this? Some of you are just shocked right now. This is beautiful. This is what I live for. I look forward to this each week. All right, let's start with a picture. Who's this? An angry Beethoven, right? I tried to find the happiest Beethoven picture I could find, and this is what I found. This is Beethoven. His teacher told him, as a composer, he was hopeless. His teacher told him, as a composer, he was hopeless. How about this second guy? Thomas Edison. Who said Thomas Edison? Congratulations, you win. The pride of knowing that you won. A teacher told him through grade school continually that he was stupid. How about the next one? And he flunked mathematics. How about the next one? Walt Disney. Are you aware Walt Disney's first job he was let go of? The editor of the newspaper said this: Disney has no capacity for creativity. It's true. The enemy is going to try to tell us we're inadequate, but there is this deep calling inside of you that you know is from God. The reason why you're here, can I tell you mine? It was 2002, right at this time. I went to my football coach, principal, and I got a recommendation letter for college. And I thought, on my way back from getting that letter to my seat in my classroom, I thought, I'm going to see what coach says about me. And I opened it up, and I'll never forget the words. They're seared into my mind and my heart. Ill-equipped won't make it past the second semester. Now, I'm here to tell you, I didn't send the letter. And I went right in the trash. But I remember walking out of there feeling pretty defeated. But I knew that God had called me to ministry. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I didn't apply myself much through high school. But I knew God was going to equip me to get the task done. Can I tell you, and please understand my heart, this is not, what I'm about to say is not bragging. The whole reason I did this is to point people and say, when you apply yourself, you can do it, because when God gives you a promise, you cling on to that, you hold on to that. But you know, I just received a letter this past week that said that my dissertation was approved for my doctorate. That means I go to an oral defense. That means that I will be a doctor. I'm not saying it for that. I want you to understand, when you apply yourself, and I'm talking to you students right now, and I'm talking to you adults, maybe you're the Larry Johnson in the room, and you've been at it for 49 years. I'll give you another one. The day that I was ordained, I preached a message, and I was shaking hands and kissing babies at the end of it. You know how preachers do. And the last person that walked out that door shook my hand and said, "You're a hack, and you're never going to make it." He was also the first one that I told that I received the Preacher of the Year award from the largest Christian university. You pray for your pastor. What I'm telling you is, sometimes all you have to grab a hold of is a promise from God that He's called you to this task. That's all I had to grab a hold of. It was 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, that I want to pass along to you. When David, King David, continued and he said, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God, my God, is with you, and He will not fail nor forsake you, and He will see it to all the work is related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly." It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "This God who created this work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord." Sometimes you walk through some really difficult experience, and the only thing you can grab a hold of is the promise from God. That's it. That's all you have. And that was Joshua, who was placed in front of the people of Israel in their great challenge. And he says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 16, "So they answered and said to Joshua, saying, 'All that you commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go.'" We're grabbing a hold of this. In fact, they even made a pact to execute. And I'm not encouraging this, by the way. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. To execute anyone who rebelled against Joshua's orders. They were burning bridges behind them. Catch this picture. They were burning bridges behind them, saying, "There's no turning back. Only be strong and courageous," the people shouted. These were the young people of the parents who died because of their disobedience in the wilderness. They watched firsthand that cowardice, what cowardice could do to people, and they wanted no part of it. And they were determined to take steps of faith. You take steps of faith. It was time to take those steps of faith in Joshua chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Joshua chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. "And Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourself, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Talk about great steps of faith. "The Lord will do wonders among you." Verse 6, "Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people.' So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people." You know this, the Ark was the symbol of God's presence. The glory resided inside of that golden chest. Carrying the Ark in front of the people was symbolizing that God is leading. Joshua instructed the priest to take that ark to the river's edge and stop at the water. However, there's this great, humongous problem in front of them. The Jordan was flooded with spring rain. Just flooded. I love Joshua. "Don't worry. The waters will part. Just as God parted the Red Sea for Moses, He'll part the waters of the Jordan for us." Sure enough, as the priest stepped into the water, Joshua chapter 3, verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, in the city that is beside Zetron. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Ab, the salt sea, failed and cut off and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting when you look at a geographical map that you can stand on a mound in Jericho today and you can see the Jordan River at a distance? That means perhaps the Canaanites at Jericho could have watched the waters depart. They would have absolutely been shocked like you and I. The God of Israel who parted the Red Sea now parted the Jordan before their very eyes. Who can stand against the Lord God Almighty? Perhaps you're hesitating and taking a great step of faith. Perhaps you're one of the graduates that stood up here, and you're hesitating and taking that great step of faith. May I just remind you of the simple truth today, that the same God who stood by Joshua stands by you. He will go with you every step of the journey. Imagine for a moment the excitement of the Israelites. They've experienced this great miracle. They passed through. They set up 12 stones. You remember this? To remember, to point future generations back and look at and testify of God's goodness and gracious and miracle-working power. And then they walk through this tradition of circumcision, which we're not going to talk about today. You can thank me later. And now, I wonder if Joshua was thinking, how are we going to take the city of Jericho? We just came through these waters. Now we have this great battle in front of us. En route, Joshua meets a man with a drawn sword in his hand. Look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. And we're journeying. And it came to pass, verse 13 of chapter 5, when Joshua was by Jericho, then he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you our adversaries? Verse 14, and he said, no, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell to his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, why does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua fell on his face before him. It was the commander of the Lord's army. It is Christ himself as the captain of the heavenly hosts. When Joshua, whose name means Savior, realized that he was standing before the Savior, he immediately falls before him. It made me just think and just give God great praise for this past Seek Week that we had, where many decisions were made in this very room, and you came in contact with the Holy, and you sought God's face, and you were broken before Him. And there's just something about when you see the Spirit of God at work in a person's life, where you can't help but speak. All you do is respond and say, God, thank you for this work. I watched several of you do this, and you thanked God, and you gave praise to God. You didn't care who was around. Just like some of you right now, the Spirit of God is pressing into your soul. And they didn't care who was around. All they wanted was to know that they were right before a holy God and that they were in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua falls to his face. Look at verse 15. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandal. Take your sandal off your foot. For the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. A Savior meets the Savior. Joshua was standing on holy ground, just like Moses at the burning bush, barefoot before God with his feet in the sand. Joshua was reminded that all the people are nothing more than dust and for the Almighty God. Then God gives Joshua the battle plan. It's now that God just extends the battle plan. Go to Joshua chapter 6. I want you to land in Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. God gives him, after this exchange, the battle plan. You shall march around the city. This is how we're going to do it in Jericho. We're going to march around the city. All men of war, you shall go around the city once, and you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark, But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. I love what Joshua did. He didn't argue. He didn't hesitate. Joshua obeyed. One of the highest character strengths of Joshua's life was confidence in God. Let it be said of your life, one of the highest confidence strengths to your life, one of the highest character strengths to your life is a confidence in God. It was the source of his courage. It was the key to his success. Just imagine that we're Canaanites for a second in Jericho. Just imagine that you're a Canaanite in Jericho. The city's ready. The walls are up. The gates are barred. The soldiers are positioned. Swords and spears are in hand. We're waiting for the Israelites to appear. Here they come. Here they come. The Israelites make their way down. Their shout went up. The dust arises from the desert. The Canaanites see the Israelites coming, marching towards Jericho. These Canaanites see the Israelites coming. Get ready. Shields up. Shields up. But the Israelites come, and they have that golden box in front of them leading the way. And after they march around the city, they head back to Gilgal. They chickened out. You and I both know that's what we'd be saying. Wimps! You're scared of this bad army, aren't you? Oh, man, we would be talking some trash. We would. I knew they were fearful of us. Look at us. Look at our city. The next day, the Israelites came back. Get ready. Here they come again. They march around the city. They blow their trumpets again. They walk off again. The sixth day, it's kind of ridiculous, right? The sixth day, they come, and we see them. And now we're just at a place like, come on. Perhaps the Canaanites even taunted them. Here they come again. Come on, do it again. We know what you're going to do, cowards. But on the seventh day, things changed. This time, the Israelites, they kept circling. They kept circling the walls. And around they went. Seven times they circled around. And then they stopped. The trumpets louder than before. They shouted louder than before. And then God moved. The walls began to crack. The embankment caved in. And all of the Canaanites fled to the middle of the city where the Israelites come in and wipe out everybody. And God reigns victorious over the enemies of God. God won a great victory for his people that day. The Israelites, however, stepped out in faith, sanctified their hearts and their bodies. They submitted to the Lord and they found great victory. Can I have every eye look at me for a second? I want to talk to these students. I want to talk to you parents. Don't leave here this summer and head to college and graduate and enter into the marketplace or go straight into the marketplace without the expectation of making a great impact for Christ. I'm praying that God will raise up great godly parents in this very room. We'll send you out to be missionaries in your own home. I'm praying that God will bring forth legislators to do great work for the kingdom of God. I'm praying that God will bring great school teachers, that we once again see a godly influence among our public schools. I'm praying that God will raise up another generation of preachers to herald his word with great power and victory. Don't leave this place. Don't leave Flat Creek Baptist Church without the anticipation that God's going to use you greatly. When you run into some lost professor tries to get you off theologically, call me. Let's help him out. Hey, I'm dead serious by this. Some of you are going to run into some really difficult situations theologically. and you're not going to know where to turn, I'm asking you right now, as witnesses of Flat Creek Baptist Church, we have this great public affairs committee that we're putting together that's designed to come alongside of you and help shape that Christian worldview in your life, so where you leave this place, that you go out with a hungry holiness to please God, to be an ambassador for Him in the school. Would you call me? Please, I beg of you, don't leave this place and go into somewhere, wherever that place may be, and walk into that marketplace or that school acting like someone from the Bible Belt. What I'm asking you to do is walk into that marketplace, walk into that school like someone who walked out of the very Bible they read that morning. It's not on your mama and daddy's tradition, it's on you. I love how Augustine said, an unexamined faith is not worth having. Examine your faith. Apply it to your life and make a difference for Christ. This is the call in our lives. Don't soak, don't sit, don't sour. Exercise your faith in Christ. Joshua 24. Some of you think, how in the world was he going to get through Joshua? Joshua 24. We land with this. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is about to die. He gathers these 12 tribes together. After they conquered, there was 31 victories in Tyre. And they divided the land into 12 tribes, these 12 tribes of Israel. Joshua, before he died, he grabs these 12 tribes, he brings them together at Shechem, and he gives them a farewell, and he reminds them of God's faithfulness. God called them, he called Abraham from out of the land beyond the river, and he had promised to give them the land of Isaac, Jacob, and the descendants. He reminded them of God's calling of Moses and how he led them out of Jesus. He reminded them that it was God who fought for them in the conquest of Canaan. Joshua wisely took the people back over their history, reinforcing their faith in God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, and we'll be done in a few moments. Listen to Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. He had no doubt in their minds. He had no doubt of what the options were. They could choose worship of the gods of Babylon, Egypt, or Canaan, or they could choose to worship the true living God. Three options sounded absolute crazy when it falls on to the Israelites' ears. Why would we go back to the Babylonian gods? We left them years ago. Now the gods of the Egyptians who put us in bondage? No thank you. No way. The gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanites, we just conquered them. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, and that you were on the other side of the river, and the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice the response of the people, 21 and 22. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen the Lord for yourself to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. Here's the invitation. Who are you serving today? Before you take off from Flat Creek, before you pull out of this campus, I ask you, who are you serving today? I pray to God, and I pray all week, that you would choose to serve the Lord God Almighty. With every head bowed and every eye closed. There are some in this very room, you need to make a decision for Christ. Your decision this morning. So I want to serve Christ. I want to make that commitment that you talked about earlier. saying, I want to be faithful to Christ. Will you come? We'll be here to pray with you, reinforce that commitment. Some of you want to come and you want to make a decision publicly. You want to join this church. You want to let the faith community around us know that you want to be baptized. You want to go public and share that. You make that decision. For some of us parents in the room, your divine calling says grandchildren and those children that God has put in your life, those children that God has put in your life, grandparents, parents, let that be your mission field. Maybe you come and bring them before the Lord this morning. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing what we call an invitation time, where you simply could come forward. When God's dealing with your heart, you come. In fact, if you could stand comfortably, would you stand with me with every head bowed and every eye closed? The Holy Spirit of God is pressing into your heart to make a decision this morning. You come, sir, you come, ma'am. The moment I'm going to pray and we're going to sing, you come. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank you for how you're moving in our midst. I pray for the parents right now that need to make a decision to choose you, to do it your way, to follow your commandments. Pray for the students this morning. They would choose it your way. They would surrender to you, Father, as authority to their lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.